Good morning. I would like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. This morning we're going to be wrapping up the study that we've been having here for the last number of weeks on the teaching that Jesus gave us in the Gospel of John on I Am. And we just want to, this morning, do a review of all that, kind of wrap it up, make sure that we've touched all the major points at least. And I want to take us back to the beginning, where the name I Am was first introduced. And we studied this in one of our first lessons, and we're going to just review it here this morning. So I need two volunteers, if I could have this morning. I'd like to have someone volunteer to read Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and then chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. So two volunteers, if I could please, 1 through 7. Okay, Dick. And 8 through 15. Okay, Marilyn. All right. Let's give attention to the reading of the word.
Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering.
So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.
Thank you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is with great humility that we bow before you this morning at the reading of this word. Lord, we are just awed at you. We're awed at your power, your wisdom, your plan. And we're so thankful, Father, that you have, by your grace, opened these truths to us. May you, by your Spirit, teach us this morning. May you help us to grasp anew the great significance of I Am, that we may walk away from this place this morning edified, built up, stronger, because we know more about you. We understand more about you than we did before. May it change our lives. We trust this time to you with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage that we've just read, we did look at earlier on in our study, and it is a very phenomenal passage. God has a lot of different names. We have found that to be true in our studies, and this is one particular case where Moses is literally standing right before God himself, and he says, "What is your name? What is your name?" And the name, the answer that God gives to Moses is this rather strange thing, and it is what?
I am.
I am. Tell the people, the children of Israel, that my name is I Am, and I have sent you to them. So, as we come to the New Testament, into the Gospel of John, we have found there, and actually some Bible students much earlier than us, clear back in the first century, found these things to be true, that in the Gospel of John there are a sequence, a series of declarations that Jesus makes where he says definitively, I am, and then followed by something. And I see those as clarification. I see those as Jesus standing before the people and claiming, first of all, to be the very same I Am who was in the burning bush, who was confronting Moses, who told him, my name is I Am. And down through the ages, there had to be a lot of kind of, well, what does that really mean? And now, when Jesus is here in person, walking this earth, he, before his disciples and before the people and before the children of Israel, declares with clarification, I am this. And those things, there are seven of them, which is interesting in and of itself. There are seven of those in the book of John, Gospel of John, seven declarations. And we looked at each one of them over a period of weeks. Now, what I want to do this morning is kind of take us through all of them as a set. You know, sometimes when you go through a study like this, you're up really close to the trees. We looked in detail at I Am the Bread. We looked in detail at I Am the Light. What I want to do now, this morning, is I want to step back away from this. I want to step back and take a look at the whole thing. We've looked at it individually. We have those lessons, and you can look at those and kind of go back and refresh yourself. I've given the scripture references here. But I want you this morning with me to step back away from the forest and look at the picture, the whole picture, as Christ has presented this. And I think it'll be an encouragement to you to do that. I think we'll see some other things about this. So let's take a look at the first question. What does Jesus mean by the very first I Am declaration? And that was given in chapter 6, verse 35. What does he mean by that declaration? First of all, what was it? I am the bread of life. And what did he mean by that? And this is going to just kind of be a one-line summary of the lesson that we had on that, which was several weeks ago. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, what did he mean? First of all, maybe I should rephrase this. What did the people think he meant?
Physical bread.
Physical bread. Now, he had already fed the 5,000. There was that as a backdrop. This had already happened. And when he says, I'm the bread of life, the only thing that they could get into their head was physical bread. Is that what he's talking about?
No.
No, it's not that at all. He's talking about spiritual bread. He says, I am the spiritual bread of life. And for us today, as believers, and this is food for us as believers, folks. If you're not saved, this is not going to make any sense to you. But if you know Christ as your Savior, this is a very precious truth. You and I physically cannot live without what?
Food.
And so the relevance when he said bread of life, he was telling them, just like in the physical world you need food to live, in the spiritual world you need food to live. And what is that food that you live on spiritually? When you're alive spiritually, what is that food?
Jesus.
It is Jesus. He is the sustainer of spiritual life for us as believers. He is the bread of life. And so it makes that statement is like bread. He is giving us a spiritual truth alongside a physical example, something that we would understand. Well, we talked a lot about the bread of life and how that was misunderstood. The early church was persecuted. Many times they were accused of being cannibals because the people had totally misunderstood this. And the early Christians were persecuted because they thought that they were having these secret ceremonies and all this kind of stuff and were participating in some kind of cannibalism. They totally missed the truth. And that's the way parables are. These are not specifically spoken of as parables, but they're very similar to parables. They're spoken of with a dual meaning. The one meaning is the physical meaning, which everybody kind of relates to. I get that. And then the other one is the real truth, which is the spiritual meaning, which is important for us as believers. So let's take a look at the next question here. This is on lesson 17. What does Jesus mean by the next I am declaration in chapter 8, verse 12? And what is he saying there? I am what? I am the light. Now, I'm going to make a point as we get down to the end of this, of these seven. I want to talk a little bit to you about communion. But I want you to just, for the time being, just to concentrate on this. Jesus has said, I am the bread of life. And was he talking about physical?
No.
No, he's talking about spiritual. All right, now when he comes to the next one, he says, I am the what?
Light.
I am the light of the world. Now, usually people don't misunderstand, and I don't think anybody there in the crowd that was with him misunderstood that Jesus was talking about himself as physical light. They weren't saying, oh, okay, there's a light, that's Jesus. They knew that wasn't what he was saying. It's interesting how easy it was for them to misunderstand this one. This one was a little bit more difficult. As the spiritual light, and that's what it was, he was a spiritual light, he is the spiritual light. What is he saying that he does? Why do we as believers need a spiritual light? Yeah, because we're walking in this world, and this world is what?
Dark.
It's dark. Its world is dark. And folks, you know, if you got to see that it's getting darker. Is it not? It is getting darker. And the good news about that is as it gets darker, these little candles that we hold get brighter.
Amen.
These little candles get brighter. Jesus says he is the spiritual light, and he shows believers how to walk or how to live in this spiritually dark world. So, again, it is talking about spiritual light. He is the spiritual light of the world. What does Jesus teach by his next I Am declaration? Look at chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. We studied this one a few weeks back, and we began to get into the whole issue of sheep and sheepfold and shepherds and all of that good stuff. We had some good discussions about that. So, in chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, what is this first declaration on the sheep and the so forth that he declares? He is the what?
Door.
He is the door. And as the door, there are several things that he teaches about being the door. And the first thing we have to do is back up and say, is he saying that he is a physical door?
No,
that's not it. That's not it. This is, and you'll notice in each one of these, I have italicized the spiritual aspect because I want to emphasize that. I want to make sure that everybody understands that. He is not talking about physical. He's talking about the spiritual. He says, I am the spiritual bread of life. I am the spiritual light of the world. And now he says, I am the spiritual door. And what is the... He is the door of the sheepfold, his sheepfold. And what is the primary teaching that he gives us regarding the door? Why is it significant that he is the door? If we're outside and we want to get into his sheepfold, how do we get in there? There's only one way in, right? There's a door there, and we have to go through the door. So he is saying, if anyone enters through him, he will be saved. And by the way, he is the only door. There is no other. He is the only door into the sheepfold. So not only is he the one who sustains the life of the believer, not only is he the one who illuminates and gives us light so that we know how to walk in this dark world, he is the one who allows us to come into his fold. He is the door himself. So if anyone enters through him, he will be saved. Now, let me just pause here for a minute and kind of reemphasize a little side point here. Salvation, which is getting into the sheepfold, salvation only occurs by what? Coming through him. What about works? No. What about your religion? No. What about your family heritage?
No.
What about your nationality?
No.
See, the point is, there's only one way into that salvation, and it is what?
Through
him. That is the teaching. He has expounded on that as we look through the letters of Paul and others in the New Testament. He has expounded in great detail on that. But it's interesting that it's so neatly wrapped up in this one statement, isn't it? It's so clear and so precise. Anyone that comes in through him, and that's the only one, will be saved. So let's take a look at the next I Am declaration. That's given in chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. So he is not only the door through which the sheep must enter to get into the fold, the only door, but he is the what? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Now there is one point. There are several things about the good shepherd, and if you want to kind of refresh yourself on that, go back and look at that lesson. The good shepherd guides and calls his sheep by name. Remember all those things that we talked about. But there is one point that Jesus made as he was teaching the people about being the good shepherd. He made it several times in this passage. And it is that what I have on that line there. He lays down his life for the sheep. That is the definition that Jesus gave of the good shepherd. The good shepherd literally dies for his sheep. And of course, the piece in that we studied that was particularly precious to me was that Jesus, as the shepherd, became one of the sheep, right? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The shepherd became a sheep so that he could die for the sheep. What a beautiful, beautiful picture Jesus gave us there in that passage.
Bill, in Psalms 23 it talks about the shepherd.
Yes. Yes.
Psalm that not only salvation, but he leads to contentment.
Right.
Beside the still waters.
Right. And when we went through that study, Bill, you're exactly right. We looked at all those things, that he is our shepherd, he leads us, he guides us. It's very much akin to the first one. He's the bread of life, he's the sustainer. These things are all kind of linked together. That's a very, very precious part of him being the shepherd. I just picked out this particular one because it seems like that's the one that Jesus was emphasizing at that point. But the other ones are absolutely true. He is the one who leads us and guides us and cares for us, just as it says in Psalm 51. What does Jesus teach by his next I am? And by the way, back up here, what kind of a good shepherd is he? He's a spiritual good shepherd. He's not the literal shepherd. He is the spiritual good shepherd. And when we come down past the good shepherd, what is his next declaration that he makes when he says, I am? Chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, and it is?
Resurrection.
The resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And this one is primarily, again, talking about the spiritual. He is the spiritual resurrection. But I put this note in here just to kind of make sure that we don't overlook it. He's also the physical resurrection. He will raise us physically. But in this particular case, the emphasis seems to be on the spiritual. So he is the spiritual and the physical resurrection and the life. And all believers will never die spiritually. Never. Never, 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 ever. That's the definition of eternal life. You will never die spiritually. So, we have Jesus has declared, number one, I am the bread of life, the sustainer of a believer's spiritual life. Number two, I am the light of the world. I am the light to show you how to walk in this spiritually dark world. Number three, I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the only way for your salvation. Next, I am the spiritual good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. And next, I am the spiritual and physical resurrection and the life. And number six, what does Jesus teach by the next I am declaration? I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. Remember that whole discussion he's talking with his disciples, and he tells his disciples, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come. You'll come later, but you can't come now. And their just heads are spinning. They don't know what's going on, and they say, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? And that's a good question. If you don't know where somebody's going, how are you ever going to find the way? And Jesus replies, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And by the way, those things, if you look in that context, and we studied that a couple weeks ago, those are all things that the Scripture, that Jesus is talking about and is teaching us about the Father. It is it is an amazing thing to me, and an interesting truth. I hope you've picked up on this as we have gone through this study in the Gospel of John. You're going to see this everywhere that Jesus talks. And that is that Jesus is continually pointing people to His Father. I came not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. I and the Father are one. If you receive me, you receive Him who sent me. It is constant. It is continual. Jesus is teaching us over and over again, I and the Father are one. To receive me, you receive Him. And He wants us to know Him. And so when He comes here to John chapter 14, one of the disciples says, Lord, if you would just show us the Father, then we'll be satisfied. And what does Jesus say? I've been with you all this time. Do you not know that he who has seen me has seen the Father? I and the Father are one. Jesus is the express image, the New Testament says. He is the express image of the Father. And that is a term that is used to describe what happens when you press a coin. You know, when you would mint a coin, you would take the mold and you would mint it, and the image on the coin is the exact image of the mold. The Scripture says, I am the image, I am the express image of the Father. When you see me, you see the Father. So, back here in John 14:6, He says, I am the way to the Father. I am the truth about the Father. I am the life of the Father, the eternal life. I am. I am those things. And then, the last one, we studied this last week, He says, I am what? I am the true vine. Now, back up here, on this one, the way, He is the spiritual way. And then on this next one, on the vine, is He saying that He is physically a vine? Oh, of course not. Everybody knows that's not what He's saying. So what is He saying? He's saying, I am the spiritual vine. Spiritually, I am like the vine physically. You know, one of the things that I have suddenly clicked with me, and I gotta confess it. Sometimes I'm so dense. Do you realize that back there in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Do you realize that when He created all these things, He had this in mind? He had this in mind. When He created vines and branches and pruning, He did it so that it would be an illustration to us of what this is saying. This isn't an accident. He didn't do the whole thing and then say, now what am I going to do to tell them about that? Let's see, what can I do? He created it this way. In the beginning, He created it. Amazing. It's amazing. He is the spiritual true vine, and we are the branches. And we can't bear fruit unless we what? Abide in Him. Unless we are attached to the vine, unless we are abiding in Him, unless that life is flowing into us, we cannot bear fruit. Now, let's look at one more yet. And I put this one in because it's not so much a declaration of an explanation, but it is something that is clearly taught in the Gospel of John and the other Gospels. Along the way, what else does Jesus declare about Himself? I want you to look at chapter 8, verse 24, and then verse 58. I'd like to have somebody read those two verses for us. And then chapter 10, verse 30. And then chapter 18, verses 5 through 8. I want to make sure that we absorb this particular aspect of the teaching that Jesus gave us also. So chapter 8, verse 24 and verse 58. Somebody want to read that for us?
Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sin, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin.
Did everybody hear that? Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Okay?
And then 58.
Yes.
Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.
Whoa. Now, is that a straightforward, clear declaration or what? Jesus says, before Abraham was born,
I am.
Should the children of Israel miss this? No. And did they miss it? No. They didn't really miss it. That's one of the reasons why they tried to put him to death. They said, you make yourself out to be God. Oh yeah, they understood what he was saying, okay. I mean, they didn't understand it, but they understood what he was saying. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. What does that say?
I and the Father are one.
I and the Father are one. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? And let's look at chapter 18, verses 5 through 8.
After him, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go.
So this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is when the betrayal takes place. And when they ask his name, and Jesus says, I am, what happens? They just hit the deck. I mean, just his very words of saying, I am, and they hit the deck. Doesn't it remind you of Exodus chapter 3? The burning bush, don't come any closer, Moses, because the ground whereon you're standing is holy ground. Why? Because I am. Jesus is God. He proclaimed to be God. He told everyone all along the way that I am God. And it all harkens back to Exodus 3:14. It is his eternal memorial name. That is every bit as much the name of God as Jesus is and as Christ is, and in some ways is even more preeminent. Now let's look back up here at these. What is the overall message that is given as you stand back now and you look at the trees, and we see seven trees in front of us? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. As you see all those, what is the overall message that Jesus is giving us about who he is? Who is I am?
He's God.
He is complete. When, what do you mean by that?
Well, when God said back in Exodus, I am that I am, it's a perfect example of who he really is. He's everything. He is complete. He's the all in all. Words kind of fail to explain.
Yes.
It, but that's the best I can do.
They do. It's very difficult, is it not? It's very difficult to explain I am. And we have these seven trees here in this picture that tell us who I am is. And even when we see these trees, when we get up close to them, we say, wow, I'm not sure I totally understand all of that. But it is at least a picture, is it not? What else does somebody see? What do you see when you see these great declarations of who Jesus says I am? Bill?
Power and authority.
Very definitely. All right, I'll just give you the Mary?
The explanation of the Trinity.
Ah, interesting. How do you see that?
Well, you have the three. You have Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit. He says that when I go, I will leave you with the Holy Spirit. So to me, this explains the Holy Trinity. The Trinity is hard to understand. I get lost in that and have to go back to this.
That's a very good point. Very good point.
Am I right?
I think you're right. I think you are exactly right. Well, here's my attempt to answer this question, and your answers are just as valid as mine. I'm just putting this down for reference. These I Ams declare that Jesus is very God, that He is indeed God. He is the I Am who was in the burning bush. He is the God who created all things. He alone is the way to salvation. If you are looking for salvation, if you want to be saved, if you want to know how to be saved, there is only one way. There is no other way. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. You must come through Jesus Christ, not through Muhammad, not through any church, any organization, not because who you are, not because you're black, white, pink, orange, no matter what color, race, you come to God, you come to salvation one way. Because He is the door. He alone is the way to salvation. Now, once you are in, He cares for and protects His own, right? That's what the Good Shepherd does. He cares for you. He feeds you. How does He feed you? He's the bread of life. He is your sustenance spiritually. He's how you stay alive spiritually. He's what keeps you moving. He's what keeps you growing. And He shows us how to live. Which one of the I Ams is that? That He shows you how to live. I am light of the world. I'll show you how to walk in this spiritually dark and dead world. And I'll show you how to be fruitful now. How does He do that? Because He is the vine and we are the branches. And by abiding in Him, we will bear fruit. And the Father's goal is that you bear much fruit. We talked about that last week. And then finally, He will what? One day, hallelujah, one day He is going to raise us. He is going to raise us to be with Him. So, is there anything, and this is what Marianne was pointing to, is there anything that really matters? Is there anything that really matters to us as believers that Jesus has not provided?
No.
If you're weak and you need sustenance, where do you go? If you're looking at the world, you're looking at your circumstances, you're looking at what's around you, and you absolutely see no door that's open, you see nothing, where do you go?
Jesus.
You go to Jesus.
Bill?
Yes.
All of the first I Ams you specify specifically spiritual, not physical. This last question, is that spiritual? Is there anything that really matters?
Spiritual.
Spiritual.
Is there anything that really matters on the spiritual? And you could probably say also on the physical.
Right.
But primarily, I'm looking at the spiritual here. Is there anything that we as believers want, need, have to have spiritually that He doesn't provide? The answer is no. He provides everything. And by the way, He alone provides everything. Now, before we jump to chapter 16 for just a minute, I want to talk to you for just a brief moment about communion. We've had a number of questions and comments about communion over the past couple months, and I don't want to take time right now. It's not my intention to talk about communion in in total. I think probably we should do that sometime. But I just want to point this out. Look at all these things. When he says he's the bread of life, was that physical?
No,
it was spiritual. The light? Spiritual. The door? Spiritual. Good shepherd? Spiritual. Resurrection? Spiritual. Way, the truth, and life? Spiritual. The true vine? All of these things are spiritual. Now when Jesus at the Last Supper took the bread, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." What was he talking about?
Spiritual.
Spiritual, folks. Not physical. Now there are some people that will teach, some people that have taught that when you take communion, you literally, physically partake of his literal body. And I just want to tell you, I love those people. I love you if you believe that, but you're wrong. That's not what he's doing. That's not what happens at communion. It's a picture. It's a picture. He says, "This is my body, which is broken for you, which is given for you," literally is what it says. And then he says, "This cup is the covenant of my blood, of the new covenant." This is the blood of the new covenant. We'll talk about that sometime. I just want to point out to you that communion is not an option for believers. You need to partake of communion. Communion, our next communion here in the church will be Friday night, be Good Friday night. I encourage you to make plans to attend that. And I encourage you to read through 1 Corinthians and look at the requirements that are down there, to examine yourself, to do all those things that are necessary, and then to remember that it is a picture of what Jesus has done for you. I look at communion almost as a funeral service in the church. I think it should be one of the most somber and sober times when the church is gathered together. When you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And you and I, no matter what the environment is or no matter what is going on around us, you and I need to be thinking about the broken body and the shed blood that is the door through which you entered.
Bill,
and without that, you would have nothing.
It's all symbolic.
It's all symbolic. It's a picture. Just like all of these things here, it's a picture. And by the way, it is the same thing that was happening at the Passover Supper. At the Passover Supper, they had the bread, they had the wine, they had so forth. And that was all symbolic, a picture of what happened to them as God led them out of Egypt. So to the nation of Israel, they look back to that first Passover. They look back to the blood that was sprinkled on the doorposts. And the wine was a picture back to that. It wasn't the actual blood, it was a picture back to it. And Jesus is saying the same thing in our communion. Well, let me ask you another question. I'll give you just a minute or two here. Out of those seven, which one is the most meaningful to you right now in your life as you have studied these things and as we have looked at them here? Which one is the most meaningful to you?
The door.
Pardon?
The door.
The door?
The way.
The way. Okay, good. Mark?
And it depends on what I'm dealing with.
and that pretty much should be it, shouldn't it? Because these things apply in all different. So what is very relevant to you today may not be the same next week. Marilyn?
I am the resurrection and the life.
The hope that gives. Isn't that an amazing and precious hope? Anybody else?
Light for daily walk.
I am the light of the world. The word of God that you hold in your hands. What a precious truth that is to us. Well, I hope that as you look at these things and the Lord brings this to your mind over the next weeks and months, I am sure, even as Mark has said, that it's going to change. You know, your circumstances and your life and the trials and whatever you're in are going to change. And as they change, you are going to need some different aspect, because Christ is everything. He is everything. He will meet your need wherever you're at. And some of us who have walked with the Lord for a goodly number of years can look back on that and say, amen, amen, and thank you, Lord. Now, I wanted to give you just a little bit of an overview in chapter 16. I want to talk with you for a few moments here about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because this kind of follows right on the heels of what Jesus had taught to us here. In the midst of the disciples' grief, and you have to kind of put yourself back there in that upper room, Jesus has just told them, I'm leaving, I'm going to suffer, I'm not going to be with you anymore, one of you is going to deny me, one of you is going to betray me, by the way, you're all going to be scattered. You know, there was no good news in here. And for them, they were in grief, and that's what the scripture says. Jesus talks to them, and he says, for the time being, you are grieving because of what I said, that I'm going to leave you. And while you're grieving, the world is going to what? The world is going to rejoice. But he says, your grief will be turned to joy, and your joy will remain. Your joy will stay. So, in the midst of the disciples' grief that he is leaving them, what does Jesus declare? John chapter 16. Let's turn back there if you would. John chapter 16, and would somebody read verses 6 and 7?
Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you.
Did you hear what Jesus said there? Now, if you're one of the disciples, and you have been walking with Jesus for the last 3 years, and you have seen the miracles, you have seen him feed the thousands, you have seen him raise the dead, you have seen him heal everyone that came to him, no matter what. And he's a friend. I mean, he's a friend. And here he says, did you hear this? I tell you the truth, it's for your benefit that I what?
Leave.
That I leave. Now, does that help him?
No.
I don't think so. I think they hear that, and they're just like, you're right. I'm not sure exactly how this works, but right. He says, it's better for you that I leave, and then there's an if-then statement. And Bob, your computer guy, or Ken, your computer, this is an if-then statement, okay? If I leave, then what? I'll send a counselor. And the implication is very clear. If I don't leave, I don't send a counselor. And if you don't get the counselor, that's not good for you. Why is it better? What could be better than having Jesus here physically? Why is it better that he goes back and sends the counselor? That's what he says. Why is that true?
Because the counselor can be with all Christians at all times, everywhere. And when Jesus took on the form of man,
he was limited. He could not be all places at all times.
Yeah.
For all people.
Yeah. Aren't
they
you?
They didn't really understand.
No, they didn't.
The disciples didn't.
They didn't understand.
Verse 17, he said, what does he mean when he says this? Verse 18, what does he mean by this?
Yeah.
Later, we don't understand what he was saying. They didn't. They yeah. did not understand.
And can I just kind of turn this around and just ask the obvious? Why did they not understand? Because they did not have the counselor yet. They did not have the counselor yet. Folks, listen to me. This teaching, what Jesus teaches here in John chapter 16, is one of the foundational truths of the church. You and I have this incredible presence of God Himself in us. Understand? He is in us. He indwells us. He seals us. And He teaches us. I appreciate that you think I teach you, because I don't. I give the words. The Spirit of God is the one who teaches. There is no understanding except the Spirit of God do the teaching. And this counselor is in you, and by the way, he wrote the book. Right? Yeah. He wrote the book. Praise the Lord. He wrote the book. And he is present, and he takes the word and he uses it. And the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So Jesus says to his disciples, you're not going to understand this now. And as Neil has pointed out, they don't understand. But it's really better for you than I leave. Because if I leave, I am going to send the Holy Spirit back to you. Wow.
So are you saying that they didn't understand the sacrifice he's making
no.
by dying on the cross?
No. Not at this,
not at this time,
they did not. They didn't understand that he was going to die. They didn't understand why he was going to die. They kind of got a glimpse here and now that he said, well, some bad things are going to happen. And Peter said, well, I'll die with you. And Jesus said, yeah, three times you'll deny me before the cock crows. So the scripture says in the Old Testament, God smites the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. And that is exactly what happened. Marilyn?
Well, part of the answer, I think, to this first question is that he's also going to prepare a place for us. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where
yeah.
I am, you may be also.
Yeah. And that is a precious, precious truth, is it not? Now, he says here in chapter 16, let's look at verses 8 and following, because this is kind of a declaration, if you will, of what the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, is going to do. And when He comes, verse 8, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So there are three fundamental ministries or tasks that the Holy Spirit has. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Then he says in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You can't handle this. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Hallelujah. For He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He shall take of Mine and disclose it to you. So let's go back and see if we can look at these three points here in closing. What is the first one that He does specifically? This specific task that He does, and that is in John 16, verse 8 and 9. And if you look at Romans chapter 1, 18 through 21, you see why that is necessary. But the Holy Spirit, when He comes, is going to what? Convict of sin. And specifically, it is the unbelief in Christ. He is going to specifically address the sin of unbelief in Christ. And he causes guilt about this rejection. How many of you, at the point of your salvation, realized that you had rejected Christ? Somewhere along the line, you did. What's the next one? The second specific work that he does is he convicts of righteousness. Now, I confess that I usually read this verse wrong. I usually read it, he convicts of unrighteousness. That's not what it says. He convicts of righteousness. Well, what's that saying? He's convicting people of their righteousness?
No.
No, that's not what it's talking about. Whose righteousness?
Christ.
Christ. It's Christ's righteousness. He convicts the world of Christ's righteousness. Now, why is it necessary that you and I be convicted about His righteousness? He's already convicted us of our sin of unbelief in Christ. Now He convicts us of Christ's righteousness. Why is that? It makes us unworthy, and it also points us to the just, righteous, dying for the unjust, me. The just, His righteousness, dying for me, the unjust. And Galatians 3:13, 1 Peter 3:18 talk about this, the just dies for the unjust. And this is the gospel. This is literally the gospel. You and I are sinners. He alone is just, right? He convicts the world of sin and of His righteousness. Now we've got the two polars here. We've got our sin, our need, our total depravity. We've got His righteousness, His holiness. And that is the gospel. Now there's one more piece in here. What is the third specific work that He does? And it is what? What does it say there? Somebody read verse 11.
And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged.
The ruler of this world, who's that?
Satan.
That's Satan. He's the prince and the power of the air. And at the cross, Satan was absolutely, totally defeated. If you look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, we read through that in detail when we studied through the book of Revelation. In Revelation 20, 7 through 10, somebody have that? Would you read it?
When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog. Together them for battle. Number they are like the sand on the seashore.
Keep going.
They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city He loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them.
And one more, verse 10.
And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning fire, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
So that passage is teaching what I have summarized here. At the cross, the prince of this world was judged and condemned. And he's waiting execution. Is he going to be executed? Yeah, he's going to be. That's what we just read there in Revelation 27 through 10. But until the execution, or as we might say, in the meantime, what is the reality about Satan? 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
Yep. He is defeated. He is judged. He is awaiting execution. But in the meantime, folks, he is a very formidable adversary. And you and I need to treat him with respect, from the sense that he still has a measure of the power that he got at the Garden of Eden. Well, I hope this has been an encouragement to you to look at the I Ams. Next week, Lord willing, next week is Easter, so we'll have a lesson about Easter. And then after that, I want to share with you John chapter 17, where we get the incredible privilege of listening in, eavesdropping, when God prays. Have you ever thought of that? Boy, I'd like to listen in when God prays. John chapter 17, we're going to look at that. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for your word. Lord, you are so good. You are so holy, so righteous. Everything works together. You have put it all together. You planned it from the beginning. And you have called us by name to be part of you. And all we can do is just bow before you and say, Lord, thank you. We want to be, above all things, a thankful people. May you guide and direct us as we go through this week. Should you tarry, help us to be a light in a dark and fallen world. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
As a reminder, when you leave, if you're